Scripture reading is Colossians 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven."
Tonight we're going to be talking about the relationship that is seen throughout scriptures and is often referred to through this master and servant relationship. Colossians chapter 3 is an interesting note for us to consider the way that this idea is being addressed. The letter to the Colossians, the letter to the church in Ephesus, were written to churches, to people who were Christians, those who would heed the word of God. And here there's being admonitions given to those who find themselves both as servants, that they would serve justly, that they would serve not as trying to please men, but rather as they find themselves to consider it as if they were serving God. And then also for the masters, there's the admonition that they are to be just, that they are to be fair to those who are working for them. Again, when we consider that this is something that has to be reminded and spoken of to Christians, to remind them of their relationship one to another, both as masters and as servants to those masters. It's interesting for us to note, and I'd like for us to consider this theme as we look at a couple of passages that describe our relationship to God as servants. One of the things that's pointed out here is that God, as we talked about this morning, is the master of all creation. Due to the things that He has done, He has accomplished, the very idea that He has created all things for us, we are to be in subjection to Him, and we have that type of a relationship to Him. So for us, this is an important aspect for us to consider our relationship to Him as He is the master of all creation. Let's begin over in Luke chapter, or as we'll consider here in Romans 6:16, just to remind ourselves as well. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And that passage is there to remind us that there is only two options for us in this life. Who are we going to be serving? Either we serve ourselves, whether it's that sinfulness, the selfishness, the self-centeredness that we find ourselves living in, which will lead us only to death, or of obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. But there is only two options for us, whom we will find ourselves serving in this life. With that in mind, I'd like for us to turn over to Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, we have this idea of the context of the disciples' first request here in verse 5, where they say, "Lord, increase our faith." Just prior to that statement, Jesus had been giving them instructions on how to be forgiving toward one another, and how to avoid giving offense to other people. In that context, the apostles asked Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." Jesus then gives them the example of a mustard seed, which, though it's very small, a small thing, he says, "If you had faith just as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And then for our consideration, verse 7, "Which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" And it's that idea of being an unprofitable servant that I'd like for us to consider first here. We are but unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. The same idea is considered in the context of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we see that we have the example of three servants of one master. They had been given varying amounts of talents in order to make profitable work for the master while he was away. Two of them took what was given to them, and it was said of them that they were good and faithful servants, because they had taken what the master had given them, they had put it to work, and they had turned a profit, in this case both financially, but also to the master they had proven themselves worthy or faithful in the things that he had provided to them. And then the third one was called, who had taken what his master had given him. He did no work with it, but when the master returned, he returned it to the master the same as it had been given to him. And of that third servant, the master calls him a wicked and lazy servant, unprofitable, and he was cast out of his master's service. So for us, what is it that makes one profitable and one unprofitable to the master? In particular, in both of these settings, in Luke chapter 17 that we had just read, the servant did what was expected of him and was recognized, but he recognized his place as the one who served his master. And again, in Matthew chapter 25, the servant did not do what was expected of him. He did not take what the master had given to him, and he did not work with what had been given to him. And thus he was considered unprofitable, lazy, and wicked. But for ourselves, why do we consider ourselves unprofitable servants to God? There are many things that we see that God expects us to do. There are many tasks and things that He has given to us to do as servants of His. There's much work, as Jesus talked about when He was speaking to His apostles, look about, the fields are ripe, are white for harvest. Pray that the Lord will send out servants to reap the fields. There is much work to be done in the kingdom of the Lord, in the fields of the kingdom. And we all recognize that, but why do we consider ourselves unprofitable? The idea is for us to consider over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved, and that through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So when we first consider the idea there, the offering of salvation to mankind, it's available through Christ alone. It is the gracious gift of God. It is not as a debt to any person in this life who has ever lived or will live that Christ came. Because somebody was so good, they worked, they did the things that were told of them, that does not entitle them to having Christ come and give His life as a sacrifice for any person. It is not as a debt to anyone, this gracious gift of God. But in contrast to that, in verse 10, we see, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those things that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. These are things that God prepared for us to do, how we should live our lives for Him and walk in His path. Just like the master had prepared work for the servants to do back in Matthew chapter 25. He had given them talents and He expected them to work, to produce something for them. Here God has prepared things for us and He expects us as His servants to do those things. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like for us to continue with this idea for the whole rest of this chapter, or through the rest of the book of Ephesians, carries on that idea. What is that worthy walk? What are those things that God expects us as His servants to be doing? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." It's this idea that there is something that God expects of us to do. And he goes on to continue to expound upon that throughout the rest of this book. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So part of our worthy walk, that walk that is worthy of the calling that God has given to us, is to put off the old, the ways of the old person, the ways of this life, and put on the new, which involves many of these following characteristics that we're going to look at here. In chapter 4 and in verse 32, he tells us in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, those things that you put off concerning your former conduct from verse 22 involves this bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking to be put away from us and with all malice. And then part of those new things that we are to put on from verse 24, he says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, notice that connection there between it. Even as God in Christ forgave you. There are certain things that those God through Christ, by Christ, has forgiven us. And we, being in Christ, are prepared for those good works that God has given to us to do. So for us to consider, there are many of these things to walk worthy of that calling. First, to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. And then as we continue in Ephesians chapter 5, he says to be imitators of God. He expects us to be imitators of God. Down in chapter 5 and verse 2, he tells us to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So part of our walk is to walk in light as we walk in the light of the Lord. Continues on in chapter 5 and in verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk with wisdom in the time that we are given, to be cautious, wary, alert, to be thoughtful of how we spend our time, the things that we do, the things that we say, to understand what the will of the Lord is. That is part of this worthy walk that we are to carry on. And again, in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning down in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We see listed through here that there are many things that we are to put on as part of this walk that is worthy of our calling. We're to put on truth and righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God that we are to take up, to be praying always. But when we stop and we consider all of those things, how do we consider it in our own minds? When I take up the Word of God daily and I read from the Word of God, do I praise myself for having done something that's good and wonderful for God? God expects us to read His Word. And look, I've read His Word. Haven't I done something great in my service to God? How about when I talk to somebody else about the gospel? I prepared myself and I go and I spread the gospel of peace to someone else. Is that something great and wonderful that I have done? Or is that something that's been expected of me to do as a servant of our Master? How about when I pray? Is that something wonderful that I decided on my own would be a good thing for me to do for God? Or is it something that God expects His servants to do? So even though these things have good results for our Master, is it something that we should claim as great and wonderful of our own minds? Or rather, is it something that we should stop and consider? Is this what makes me profitable to God? Or is this simply what is expected of me as a servant of God? That's why I like that song that we sang right before the scripture reading this evening as well. Follow me. It said, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. And I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard Him say so tenderly. And then verse 2, I worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to Thee. And then I hear Him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. When we stop and consider the things that Jesus has done on our account, to these things that God expects us to do, those who are in Christ, who have put on Christ, to find ourselves as servants of His, do they compare at all to what God has done for us? We are His workmanship, created for good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And that's why we consider ourselves as unprofitable servants. In Luke chapter 12, we have the context here that we are to consider ourselves as servants to His. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 29, He says, And do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. There are many things that will distract us in this life to make us anxious about the material world. But what is it that we are to be doing instead of worrying and being anxious about these material things, about the things of this world? He says, But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you, in verse 31. He continues on down in verse 33. He says, Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Again, the idea there to let your waist be girded means to be prepared for the service that is to come. The idea of let your lamps be burning is continued on as the servant-master relationship continues on in the following verses. But consider there with it, we are to be prepared for the work that is there before us, to seek first the kingdom of God, and not let these cares and concerns of this world trump our service to God, to rise above in priority in our life to our service of God. But rather, we are to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us and consider ourselves His servants. One of these ideas that they even put in there with it, that Jesus says in verse 33, Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Do we consider that something good for us as well? Do we think so highly of ourselves and we've given to some charity when we've done something good with our money? Do we think, look at wonderful things that I have done? Or is it something that God expects of us as well? And as He says, we are preparing ourselves, providing for ourselves money bags which do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that does not fail. As we continue with this idea of the servant relationship, I'd like for us to consider the rest of the idea of how we are to be mindful of the Master that we serve. What is our understanding of the Master whom we serve? How do we consider Him and what makes Him so unique? In the sense of why we strive to please Him. I think it's interesting to note and consider how God is described through Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 gives us insight to the character of our Master. In verse 5, he says, picking up in verse 4, he says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So here he begins by saying, consider your God and what he is capable of doing. He has the authority to cast those unprofitable ones even into hell itself. Those who would torment you in this life can do nothing after they've killed you. But fear him who has authority over both body and the eternal life as well. Fear him. Is that a good way for us to be considerate and be mindful of who this Master is? Does that make you eager to serve him when you hear the type of fear that you ought to have of him? But continue on with the context, this one that we are to fear and both to respect as well. In verse 6, he says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" He is mindful of even the sparrows. He's mindful of his creation. In verse 7, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." He knows the number of the hairs even on your head. In other words, he is mindful of all of us. He knows all of us. He knows who we are. That's the Master whom we are called to serve. He's the one who is mindful of all of us. Continuing down in verse 20, he says, "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This God, this Master that we serve, expects us to be considerate of him, to be mindful of him and his ways. All of mankind should be thoughtful and understanding of who he is. That's who he expects. What he expects of us. And then down in verse 24, he says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds?" Again, God cares for and provides for all of his creation. And that's the Master that we serve. And then chapter 12 and in verse 30, he says, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do you again hear that assurance? God provides for those, but in particular, he allows us to call upon him as Father as well. How many master-servant relationships do you think of that see a master as a benevolent father, a truly benevolent father who has a good pleasure toward us to give us those things that we do not deserve? But yet that is the Master that we serve, and he expects our faithful service toward him. And it's not that he needs our service in any type of sort of way. Again, this is the one who has created all things, sustains all life in this world. You read through the Psalms as he talks about he doesn't need the sacrifices that were given to him because all the beasts of the field are his. He doesn't need anything that mankind can bring to him because he created all things in this world. But he expects our service of him, and that is what he expects of us. And then consider the context from Luke chapter 12, picking up again in verse 25. There's a sort of side note comparing back to Luke 17. Luke chapter 12 and verse 25, he says, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Again, that's that phrase similar to what the apostles had asked of the Lord prior to the other context that we had just studied about in Luke chapter 17. They asked the Lord, after he had told them how they should not be a stumbling block to others, how they ought to be forgiving towards others, and the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now here in this other context of a master-servant relationship that we're talking about how God considers others, he says, "O you of little faith." And the more we recognize of who our God is and our relationship to him, we find that our faith can grow as well. Can be those who are of little faith at some point when we don't consider and fully recognize who God is and our relationship to him. But we can have hope and promise that our faith can increase as well when we stop and consider who he is and our relationship to him. Continuing on with this idea about the master that we serve, I'd like for us to consider in Luke chapter 12 now in verse 35. He says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." Do you see the difference in the reception here than what we read earlier in Luke chapter 17? Jesus used the example in Luke chapter 17 to say what master would even allow the servants to feed themselves before they were to serve him, but rather they were to serve their master first. And now you look in Luke chapter 12, and in verse 37, "Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and will come and serve them." What a difference our master is compared to the one that Jesus had described in Luke chapter 17 instead. And that's the difference in the master that we serve. The one who's willing to come and he serves his servants instead. In Matthew chapter 20, we're given this example of how God expects us to understand him and how he serves us as well. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 17, we have the context of how Jesus is explaining his pending crucifixion and resurrection to his apostles. "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again.'" Again, that's the master that we serve, the one who is willing to come and to give even himself, to give his life for his disciples, for his servants, for all of mankind who are willing to accept him. But following directly on this, in this context, we see verses 20 and on, talking about how the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and their mother came to Jesus. And in this very context, we're asking to be the greatest in his kingdom, one to sit on his right hand and the other to sit on his left. And that's what they're requesting of the master. And we see Jesus following that up down in verse 25. He says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, who is the master that we serve? It's the one who came not to be served by this creation that he has made, but rather to serve them and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus further demonstrates this from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, this is the setting where they're about to partake of the Passover supper. And in John 13, beginning in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Again, stop and consider just what John is implying here. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he had come from God and was going to God. He recognized who he was. He knew who he was in relation to everyone else. And yet, verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The very God, and Jesus understanding who he is and where he was going, he stopped and he girded his own waist and served and washed his disciples' feet to show them and give them an example of service as he continues on down in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Stop and consider yet again the lesson that Jesus has given here. A servant is not greater than his master, and neither are we greater than any that came before us. Neither are any of us greater than any other person in this building or anyone else who serves our Lord elsewhere. And we're certainly not greater than our master himself. And as he has given us this example, he says in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Are we capable to not do those things, to not serve? That's what's implied here. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you do them." We're capable to refuse. And that's why we need to be reminded that we are but unprofitable servants. We have done that which is expected of us when we have done those things that God has commanded of us. To remind us that we are not greater than our Master who has given those things, those good works for us to walk in, that we are but walking worthy of the calling with which he has called us. And to further give us an example of that, back in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, after this discussion that was stirred from James and John asking to have great authority and position in the kingdom with God, Matthew chapter 20, picking up in verse 29. "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Again, we touched on this in one of our Wednesday night classes. But here's Jesus. He knows who he is, as John pointed out, that he came from God, that he is going back to God, what is about to happen to him. And here were his disciples arguing over who would be greatest and what was his response. We have this story from Matthew chapter 20 of these two blind men calling out to the one that they recognized as the Son of David, the one that they recognized and were saying, "O Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus, the Son of God, replies to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" How significant is that? Do we stop and consider what a great thing that is? That here is the one who came to serve, and his example is, when these are crying out to him, "The King, the Son of David, what do you want me to do?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Is this a master that we need to fear because of terrible retribution that would come upon us? just at his own whims? Is this a master that we need to, that needs to be reminded as those in Colossae and Ephesus of how to treat their servants? This is one who, when he saw those who were calling out to them, he asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. That is the master that we serve. That is the God that we serve and that we need to be mindful of. In comparison to all of that, are we anything but unprofitable servants to him when we do the things that he has commanded us to do? The one who came to give his life a ransom for all mankind, are we his servants greater than the master? No, we never can be. Neither should we ever strive to be. But rather, we ought to be imitators of him. That's the master that we serve. And thus, when we stop and consider, we need to consider ourselves as but unprofitable servants who do what was our duty to perform. We are to walk worthy of that calling with which he has called us. As we talked about from Ephesians, to walk in his light, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, to walk in love, to walk in wisdom, and to be those who put on the whole armor of God, to walk worthy as unprofitable servants of his. That's the way that we ought to consider ourselves as master, as we serve our master as his servants. So hopefully this is a lesson that's been helpful to all of us to stop and consider our relationship to God and who it is that we serve and what he expects of us. Perhaps I'm speaking to one tonight who's in need of prayers and encouragement of your brethren as well. You have this opportunity as we offer the invitation to you. We recognize there are many things in this life that we're asked to do as servants of the Master, and we often, as Jesus pointed out, allow ourselves to become anxious about the things of this world, to neglect our service. Perhaps we turn our back upon it for a time, but we have the opportunity, as he has compassion upon all of us, to return back to him as well. And if we as your brethren can be of assistance to you, if there's anyone here who would like to repent of sin in your life and ask for prayers and encouragement of your brethren, you have that opportunity tonight. If we can be of any assistance to you, we ask that you let that be known while we now stand and sing.